Bibles this morning to the book of James. Book of James in chapter 4. We have some people that are out for sickness or recovery from hospital stays. It's good you're able to be here. We'll see what God has to say to us this morning. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, please stir our hearts from your word. Help us to understand how you think and to be able to line our thoughts up with yours. Teach us some things out of your word this morning that'll stick with us and help us now and on into the future. I ask you'd have mercy on those that could not come because of sickness or medical recovery, as you would meet with them wherever they might be, that they might know of your presence, the need to pray and to worship you. Help those that are here. Please don't let them leave empty or losing this time. Help it to be of great value in their soul and for your kingdom and glory. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. James chapter 4. I want to begin reading in verse 13, if you'll follow along with me. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. They had their business plans. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a time, a little time, and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or do that. That's the context. I want you to look at a phrase. Middle of verse 14. What is your life? What is your life? God did not ask, what was your life? Or what shall be your life? But what is your life? We live in the present. There is more than enough to keep us occupied in the present. Dwelling on the past, planning or bragging for the future simply removes us from where God's asking the question, what is your life? Now, when God met Moses on the mountain before he went to Egypt, Moses asked, when I go, they'll ask me, who sent me? What is your name? He said, I am that I am, the everlasting. Lasting, present tense. God dwells in the present. Not I was, I shall be, but I am. That's who God is. And that's who you are. It doesn't mean that the past or the future have no effect. But the question is, today, this moment, we are creatures of time. God inhabits eternity. But we are creatures of the moment. At this given moment, what is your life? What factors? What issues? What emotions? What choices? What commitments? What is your life? It's a sobering thought, isn't it? But I want to deal a little with this, what is, as it applies to your life. Let's go to the first mention of the phrase, what is, as is found in the Bible, Genesis chapter number 3. You'll turn there, Genesis chapter number 3. We find something that's a part of our life that perhaps we had tucked away in the past. But God says it's still in the present. We're going to say what is our life. We need to see the fullness of what God sees and how He explains what is your life. And we have to answer for what is our life. It may be short, temporary, like a vapor. But at the given moment, what is it? And then the Lord's will determine as far as the future. All right, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 13. Adam and Eve have been created. They've been commanded. And Eve compromised the command, discussed it with the devil, and went ahead and disobeyed God. And Adam came on the scene and he agreed to disobey God. And now God's talking to them. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is? What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Now there's more in the verse than might meet the eye at first. Eve tried to blame the serpent for her disobedience. Of course, Adam had already blamed her. You know, when you do wrong, you get in the blame game, somebody else's fault. That's what she tried to do, blame the serpent. But notice God did not ask so much what she had done, He knew, but drew the attention to the present tense, what is this that thou hast done? God is a creator by nature. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And then we find further creation throughout chapter 1 and explain some in chapter 2 and how He created man. Woman. We find in Revelation 4 that all things were created for His glory, and not only were they, but they are created for His glory. And when He saves a sinner, we're made new creatures in Christ Jesus. God not only did create, He still creates. But when He created man, the Bible says He created us in His own image. And there's some aspects that set humanity aside from the animal and plant kingdom. Some people can't seem to grasp that there are great distinctions. But God made it clear, and observation make it clear. We don't even need pride to make it clear, do we? It's just there. One of the things about mankind is that man can create. For example, the Bible says that God inhabits the praises of Israel. He not only delights in those praises, but they make a place of habitation for Him. Our praises are creating something lasting. We're told in the book of Revelation that there are vials that are opened that contain the prayers of the saints. When you pray, You create something lasting. It's not a passing event to praise. It's not a passing event to pray. You are creating something of enduring consequence, of substance. And God gathers up our praises to inhabit. He gathers up our prayers to have for future use. Animals don't create things like that, but we do. Oh, the time you spend praising God and praying to God creates something lasting. Worship creates something lasting. Commitment of heart creates something lasting. Testimony creates something lasting. Saints are in the creating business, not of creating substance, but of creating things that are going to last after this substance is folded up and set aside by God. Something even sweeter, more blessed. But sinners also are in the creating business. Notice the movement of the present and the past in what God said. What is present this that thou hast done, past tense? In the past, she'd sinned. But later, God says, it's still here. It's here. I'm looking at it. What is this that you created back there? What is this? What is your life? How many sins of the past are part of your present record and being created? We're told, I think it's in Ezekiel, the lost people that die when they burn in hell, that their iniquities are fastened to their bones. They created something pretty long range when they sinned here on earth. And those sins are there through life and death and into eternity. Oh, let me give a word of hope. When Jesus saves us, He takes our sins away. They didn't cease to exist in the past. He takes them away as far as the east is from the west. He uses His blood to cleanse us from all iniquity. You see, it takes Jesus to get rid of what we've created. Sin. There God speaks to Eve. What is this that you created? And like most sinners, she sets to wiggling. She tries to find a way out, to escape responsibility and accountability. She first tries to blame. The serpent beguiled me. It's someone else's fault. Well, you did it, and you have it. And so she takes a second shot. I did eat, but it's in the past. I have not eaten now. I'm not eating now. I don't plan to eat it anymore. That's something I used to do. I did it, but I'm not doing it now. But that doesn't cut any slack with God. He already knew that, and He'd already addressed that. He said, what you did is still here. Some people say my life's all scrambled. Well, there might be reasons. There may be a whole lot more in the present tense. We realize we've tried to forget it. We've tried to put it behind us and say, well, I'm not doing that anymore. But you did it. And so you have it till Jesus takes it away. The past acts are present realities. Now, let's go a little farther in Genesis. Go to chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. And this time, verse 18. Abraham, here called Abram, later called Abraham, has lied about his wife, said, "She's my sister." It was a half-truth. But if it's a half-truth, what's the other half? And that's the problem. She was his half-sister. They had the same father, different mothers. But the greater truth was she was his wife. That's a closer bond than brother and sister. And he wanted to talk about her brother, half-sister. Pardon me. Want to talk about him. Brother, half-sister relationship. And not where two are one. Well, we read. Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this that thou hast done?" Sound like Pharaoh could quote God, doesn't it? What? What God said to Eve, Pharaoh said to Abram. He's quoting Scripture, for it was written. What is this that thou hast done? Well, Abram could have said, "I'm not telling any lies now. Why dost thou not tell me that she was thy wife?" Well, he not only spoke the very words of God to Abraham, he explained it a little further. What is this in the present? What is this that thou hast done unto me? Some people would act as if exaggerated, twisted, partial truths don't hurt anybody. Pharaoh said, "It hurt me. What you did unto me, and it's here in the present. And there could be consequences. I didn't know she was your wife." We need to understand that sins of the past have repercussions not only on us as guilty, but on other people. Look what you did in the past that affects me now. It's not just a past event. It's a present reality. It's a serious injury to the person who believed it. And it still stands, Abram. It's right here. What you did say in the past. And he couldn't get out of it. God recorded, what is your life? You may be finding relationships affected by things of the past that still exist into the present till they're properly cared for. What is your life? No wonder it gets scrambled. Well, let's look at another scripture, Genesis chapter 26. You'd have thought Abram would have learned, but he repeats his ways again. At a future time, he becomes fearful. During bad times, he goes down to King Abimelech, and he says the same thing about Sarah. And here we read, "And Abimelech said, 'What is this thou hast done?'" He quotes God too. He understood that what had been done in the past was created and therefore existent in the present. Sin. What is it? It's here. What is it? Why is it? He said, one of the people might have lain with thy wife, and thou shouldest have brought guiltiness upon us. What is this? What is this thou hast done? And not as Pharaoh said unto me, but unto us. What he told Abimelech had been passed on, and it had created a danger for everybody. Stretching the truth, leaving out some correcting details, had not only created a blot and a sin, but it was one that could affect a whole nation. You say, what's the harm? God said, you just created something, and there's no telling how far the harm might run. Pharaoh expected the truth. Abimelech expected the truth. And where people are not truthful, relationships break down till truth is back on the throne. Not only relationships, but the potential for sin. Pharaoh with Sarah, Abimelech with Sarah, or any of the people of the nation for sin. I would point out that it says they might have lightly lain with her, thinking they were committing an act of immorality, fornication, but had been in far deeper trouble than they knew, for they were immoral, would have been, if they'd done it, would have been immoral with a married woman. May I say that adultery and the breaking of marriage vows and immorality is far more serious than the awful sin of fornication. Very clear here, isn't it? To lightly treat marriage as if it were an irrelevancy. And it would have been a blight and brought guiltiness upon the group, not just the man with Sarah. Immorality spreads sin and brings guiltiness till it's dealt with. And it spreads. Our nation is under a terrible blot because of the immorality. We're under a terrible blot because of the lies. People say, well, some of that was in the past. It was. But they created something that's still here in the present. What is this that's coming from the past? Go to chapter 29. Chapter 29. Oh, if we could understand how necessary it is for God to remove sin. We need to repent of it that it might be removed rather than just ignoring it and going on. All right, chapter 29, verse 25. And it came to pass that in the morning, Jacob's been married. He thought to Rachel, found out it was Leah. I guess they had some pretty dark veils in those days. Behold, it was Leah, found in the morning, the sister. And he said to Laban, the father-in-law, "What is this thou hast done unto me?" You wanted a wife, you got one. But that wasn't the one I wanted. You've been beguiled. He said, "Did not I serve with thee for Rachel? Wherefore then didst thou or hast thou beguiled me?" He said, "You beguiled me yesterday, and here it is today, it's still here. This is no joke, Laban. You've created something. And this creates family problems. What is this that you've done?" Again, creating in the past something that's still there afterwards. If we could understand how long these blots last and the repercussions of them. But let's go farther in the Scriptures, chapter 31. Jacob finally gets Rachel as a wife. He's prospered of God. He heads back to his home with his family without informing his father-in-law. Who'd trust a man like that anyway? And the father-in-law becomes angry and chases after Jacob. You can read the context as the reasons why. But notice what Jacob says here in verse 36. Jacob was wroth and showed with Laban. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, "What is my trespass? What is my sin?" In other words, look to the past. What did I do? What did I create that you can find fault that has not been cared for? What is it here? What is there in my life right now? You knew my past. I've been with you for 20 years. What is it that thou so hotly pursued after me? Jacob recognized this a second time on the matter of what is this? Not what is this you've done, Laban. What is it that I've done? What in my present comes from the past? Just explain it. I want these things dealt with. That's how we ought to be with our sin, shouldn't we? Let's get it dealt with. Let's not imagine things. Well, let's take another one. 1 Samuel chapter 20. 1 Samuel chapter 20. David has served King Saul, but he's had to flee because Saul wants to kill him for jealousy. That is Saul's jealousy. Chapter 20, verse number 1. And David fled from Naoth in Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, that'd be King Saul's son, "What have I done? What is mine iniquity? And what is my sin before thy father, that he seeketh my life?" He said, "What is it? What is it? What have I done in the past that I created such a monstrous problem right now?" No, we ought to ask ourselves questions like this and ask others, "What is my sin? What is my iniquity?" And not hide by saying, "Oh, that's in the past." But what is there from the past that needs to be cared for so that the what is can be right? What is your life? Is it right, or has it got a lot of baggage you've never really dealt with or laid aside? Let's take another scripture, Jeremiah chapter 16. Jeremiah chapter 16. And verse number 10. "And it shall come to pass, when thou shalt show this people all these words," not just some of them, all of them, "and they shall say unto thee, Wherefore hath the Lord pronounced all this great evil against us? Why do we have all these judgments going on? Why are these things so bad? What is it that God's doing of a great evil? For what is our iniquity? Or what is our sin that we've committed against the Lord our God? So what sin did we commit that is a sin, is an iniquity? It's right here. What do we have to deal with? And that's that. We can't get people enough fear of God to worry whether God's judging us or not. Why aren't some things working out? Maybe God's judging us. We need to consider that. What is our life? The mess that things are in. What is there that's yet to be dealt with? What is our sin? What is our iniquity? They knew how to quote previous scripture. They knew what the Word of God said. You know, getting an answer or a solution, usually 60% of it's getting the question asked right. Our problem is we have sin right here, and I'm asking, is it the weather? Is it my neighbors? Is it the government? I'm not going to get the right answer, am I? Well, what is my sin? What is my iniquity that God should treat me in such a fashion? Well, let's see the answer, verse 11. Then shalt thou say unto them, because your fathers have forsaken me. You say, well, I didn't forsake God. How about your forefathers? What about the sins of previous generations? They said, what is our sin? What is our iniquity right now? And the answer is, you had some ancestors. And they weren't right. See, they created a sin, and it's still there. And being descendants, it's something for us to look at. Do you hear Daniel praying there in Babylon? Forgive us our sins, and right on down the line. But there's no sin recorded of Daniel in the Bible. Now, no doubt, we're all sinners. But there was nothing recorded. He's confessing sins of previous generations and of those of his people. The news will give you plenty to confess to God, won't it? Think just of the sin the news has talked about in the last week in our country. That'd give us something to confess to God, wouldn't it? What is this? Your fathers, they didn't walk like they did. Others had before them. They just backed off and forsook me. And that's why you have a present problem, is because of your forefathers. They've forsaken me. That's not all. It's what saith the Lord. They've walked after other gods. They didn't follow the God of the Bible. They're religious, but not biblical in their worship. And have served them. They not only worshiped them, they gave to them, they served them, they did for them, they promoted him. Wrong gods. Forefathers. That'll set you to realizing that the longer we get from creation, the bigger the spiritual corruption in this planet. The pollution of unconfessed sins, undealt with sins. You say, well, those forefathers, they're dead. That's right. But keep in mind, dying doesn't get rid of sin. They had to bury it into eternity. But there's still the residual effects here. How'd you like to look back to the first of the year and figure out how many sins? Or how about last year? Or last century? Or several centuries ago? This was understood. Abraham Lincoln talked about it in his second inaugural address. That there'd have to be such a bloodbath on this nation because of the sin of slavery being tolerated. See if I can remember it. That there'd be a drop of blood on the battlefields for every drop of a slave's blood from their master's whip. God said of ungodly religious Babylon in Revelation 18 that she would have to pay double for all that she had done. See, we get to thinking, I'm living in this moment. That was another moment. I'm scot-free. I got past and I'm out of it. Not so. It hangs on residually. They didn't follow them. They walked after others. They served other gods. And have worshipped them. And have forsaken me, and have not kept my law. Oh, how many people run from the law of God today, and they have religious cliches to excuse it. Those cliches to God mean about as much as the serpent beguiled me. God didn't give his law for you to ignore, but to learn from. And this people, because their forefathers had not walked according to God and His Word, had not sought Him, had not served Him, had not worshipped Him, had sin that was bringing judgment, national judgment, on their land. You say, well, not everybody believed. They didn't in that day either. But that doesn't change what God said. You can read about it later in Jeremiah. Let's hasten to the New Testament for a verse, Matthew 27, verse 4. Jesus has been betrayed by Judas. Judas had sold out for 30 pieces of silver. His conscience got to working. He repented himself, but he did not deal with his sin properly. That's why the Bible says he went to his own place. There's a right repentance and a false repentance. Judas had the wrong one. Part of the explanation is in this one verse. Matthew 27, verse 4. Judas has come. He's given the silver back that he'd taken his blood money to betray Christ, saying, I have sinned. He didn't say, I am a sinner. Notice how he just tries to gently push it a little into the past. He recognizes it. In that I have betrayed the innocent blood. In the past. I'm wanting out of this now. But it's too late, Judas. You've already created something. And trying to just leave it in the past and not deal with it fully in the present. Oh, he wanted out of the money and the accountability that way. But there he is. But listen to what they say when he's talked about what he had done, thus implying what they had done. They say, what is that to us? See, thou to that. They did not understand that what they'd done was still around. They said, Judas, that's your problem. We live in the present. That was in the past. I know a lot of people trying to escape their past, as if the what is has nothing they created in their past. Tomorrow will be another day. I turn over a new leaf. Everything's going to change when the sun comes up. Really? And what are you going to do with all that baggage God says you have? Well, I just won't do it anymore. Well, that's good. You won't be creating any more baggage, but you still have the load of your sins. That's how God views it. You say, well, I'll just run from my sins. Can't. They're part of you. The reason we are sinners is we have sinned, and that's corrupted our nature. We had a corrupt nature, and we further corrupted it by sin. What is there from your past that you've never let out into the light of day? The Bible says, whoso covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them, that's what we need to do. Confess and forsake it. Because God said he can take that is and remove it from you as far as east is from the west. The blood of Jesus cleanses from all iniquity. It can get rid of what you created negatively, and he can change your nature, and you can get to creating some things positively. Prayer, praise, worship, service, commitment, obedience. All those are good things to create. You need Jesus. I need him. I need him to let me know. Is there anything I need to confess that's so far in the back? I mean, God knows it all, and he can well bring it to your memory if you'll just let him. Say, will he bring it all at once? Hopefully not. Whew. If he brought it all to me at once, I don't know if I could have survived it. It was so much. Such a load. How about you? Would you want it all at once? Wouldn't you rather start dealing with it here and there? And once you get some of it gone, go a little further. Like cleaning the house, you don't do it all at once. You start somewhere and work your way. Let God guide your way. But there's no one like Jesus to deliver you from your sin. What is your life? Is it one where Jesus has taken your sins away, or whether you're still there with him, trying to deny? But denial will not get rid of him. Heavenly Father, please take your word. Help these that are lost to see the load of their sins, the existence of their sins. And help them to be sobered. Please convict them and grant them your repentance that they could repent and be delivered. Help them come to the Savior who can cleanse them. Then for your children, help them to walk holy, creating those things which will bring us great joy for eternity. Father, we stand before you. We realize you gave us some of your nature, and we've used it improperly. Help us to get it right. And then help us to become, by your promises, partakers of the divine nature. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.